Good morning. I bit off way more than I can chew this morning, so hopefully you folks will be patient with me. I'm sure you always are. So the last few months have been amazing. I've been trying to increase my prayers, my prayer life, and I shared with you a few weeks ago about my friend Lou and how I interpret that as a divine thing that happened in my life through praying each morning, and God had laid him on my heart. You know the story. That's not just the only thing. It's been happening time and time and time again. And I wanted to unfold that for myself. So this morning, I'm going to talk about the power of prayer. I'm going to use two scriptures this morning. First one is going to be 1 Timothy, the second chapter, the first and second verse. But before we go there, James tells us, he asks us a question or makes a statement. He says, we have not because we ask not. And I think that's what I want to talk about this morning. What's Bob Ivins been asking for? You know, I've been dealing with this pretty heavily. You know, one of Dave and I were talking before the service, and I was told him the same thing. I gave him the scriptures we were going to be using this morning. And I said, did you get the one about Jeremiah? He said, no, I didn't get that one. And I said, well, I hope you get it by the end of the service. You may not. That's what I'm worried about. But he did say something I hadn't really thought about. And I guess I've thought about it before. But, you know, Dave said, you know, if you really want to know something, you really want to teach something, study it. If you want to, you know, learn it, teach it. Well, I'm not qualified. I'll be honest with you, I'm not. So what I do is I stand up here and tell you what's going on in Bob's life, and somehow maybe that will bless you. Somehow maybe that will help you. This week's been amazing. I spent a month on this subject. I've been talking to Kurt about it a lot, and I was going to jump into the deep end of the pool this morning, and I'm not ready. I'll be honest with you. I'm not even going to mention the subject matter this morning of where I'm really going to go. This is a two-part message. And I'm just going to touch on the first part today. Really, the song was perfect. And the Lord does that for us. And I just so appreciate that song, the words of that song. And then we had the responsive reading. And David says, answer me, and I will call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long will your people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself, and the Lord hears when I call to him. That's perfect. You know, I think, and this is not to condemn anybody sitting here. This is not to bring condemnation on anybody. But I think the reason we are a church filled with mostly senior citizens, a country that is facing the difficulties that we're facing, and mothers and fathers that are facing the situations they're facing with their families is largely due to our inability to pray. I don't think I have any concept of what's at my availability when I come before the Lord. I don't think we pray as a church like we should. I don't think I pray as a minister of the gospel the way I should. I think our God is a much greater God than I give him credit for. My prayers are small. And I want to increase that. I want to grow those prayers. I want to make them so big. I heard in studying this week, I heard an example of a king riding through his kingdom. And as he was riding down the streets of the city of his kingdom, there was three peasants that he was passing. And he stopped his chariot. He looked over and asked the first peasant, "What can I do for you today?" And the first peasant looked at the king and said, "I want your horse." He said, "No." He went to the second peasant and he said, "What do you want? What can I do for you today?" He said, "I want your horse and your chariot." King said, "No." He went to the third peasant and he said, "What can I do for you today?" He said, "I want your horse, I want your chariot, and I want half your kingdom." And he said, "Grant it." Now that's a story. But I think that's the God we serve. I think the God that we serve wants us to pray big prayers. Like that king said, "You know, I want to hear a big request." Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. If you're already there, just give me a second here. I've got these all marked somewhere. Timothy writes here on the instruction of prayer. "First of all, then I urge that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. For kings, that would be our president. For all those who are in authority, our Congress. So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." I believe that so many of us, and I believe I've been guilty in my, one of the things that was pointed out in prison ministry, in our prison ministry at Avery Mitchell, I have the advantage of having several different denominations that attend my service, or the service that I'm a part of, really. I don't really do a whole lot. I have very strong Armenian men that believe that what we're doing here on this earth is something we really have to work for. The grace is a part of it, but we're a great part of it. And I have men that are very strong Calvinists. And I guess I'm somewhere in between. I'm a strong Calvinist, I think, until it comes to the real difficult issues. But they have helped me. You know, pretty much I would say everybody sitting in here is of a similar belief. You know, I don't have that in prison. I have, you know, polar opposites at times. So it's really made me look into, when I say something up there, I have to make sure that it's biblically correct. Not that I want to please them, because that's not my intention. That's not my purpose. But some of these men are really dead set in the way that they think about the scriptures. So, when we start to talk about theology, the study of God, what makes God up, I have different opinions of that. And you can find those opinions, you can base those opinions all in the Word of God. So, I have to be very, you know, I'm actually excited about that, and I tell them never to stop that, because every once in a while we get in an argument. You know, I'm dealing with inmates that are, you know, I'm a little bit like that sometimes. I wear my feelings pretty close to my cuff, and I deal with that. So we're talking about theology, the subject of God. We have polar opposites on that. Some people think that we have nothing to do. If you're a five-point Calvinist, and if you're really a dye-in-the-wool, strong belief of Calvinism, that this is all planned out. Everything is in God's hands, and he will see everything through. If you're an Arminian, then you have men that believe that that's true to an extent, but then we have something to do. Scripture talks about both. I think Scripture is more plain about salvation being secure than it is about us not having any role to play in that salvation. So I'm a little bit of both. I'm not sure if one person could really say with all authority, based on the Scriptures that I read, which one's true. But when I talk about the theology of God, the study of God, I want to talk about his attributes. The attributes of God. And the two main attributes that I want to talk about in this series, I'm only going to talk on one this morning. The first one that's been the most confusing or oversimplified or overused, not taking away anything that this word means, but is the sovereignty of God. I believe my God's sovereign. I believe he controls the universe. I believe his character is rock solid. Our scriptures tell us time and time again, there's not a shifting shadow. He doesn't move about. He's rock solid. But with that, I believe he's given us something to do with that. I have people that believe that there's nothing left to do. There's nothing left for us to do. We pray out of a religious mindset. I've heard people blame things on God, tragedies on God, all kind of weird stuff on God. And I don't really know how to explain that. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know how God takes my prayer and wraps it in the veil of sovereignty and accomplishes his purpose. I can't stand up here and tell you how that works. But I know it does based on Scripture. He wants to hear from his people. I brought this subject up in prison, and I have a fellow in there. It's a drug addict, and he's dealing with his addiction right now. He don't come every week. He wasn't there Sunday. He was the only person in my group that wasn't there Sunday. He wasn't there this Wednesday night. He comes in before service, and he talks with me. And he has a knowledge of this Scripture that just amazes me. And it's a burden in my heart for this young man. But he was, we talk about deep things. We talk about the sovereignty of God, and we talk about salvation, and we talk about sin, and we talk about all these things. And we argue about it a lot. I love to find somebody I can argue with. And this guy's named TJ. I can argue with TJ a lot about these subjects. And he's right most of the time, and I'm wrong most of the time. He pointed out a couple of really cool things about the attributes of God, the sovereignty of God. If you're going to blame God on all sorts of things and things like that, I don't think that's biblical. I do think, like I said, God's the supreme ruler of the universe. I believe that he gave dominion to Adam and Eve. Tells us in the Scriptures, when he formed this world, he gave the stewardship of this earth to Adam and Eve. And I believe Adam and Eve lost it to Satan. And I'm going to try to explain that this morning. We're going to go to Jeremiah 32:8. This is the Scripture that I'm going to base what I've got to say on this morning. Jeremiah 32:8, it talks about two deeds. If you're into real estate, you'll really like this. I found this quite interesting. It talks about a sealed deed and an open deed. It also talks about two inheritances, or the right of inheritance, actually, and the right of redemption. I'm going to try to explain or draw out what theologians say. I'm going to try to exegete the historical significance of this scripture and draw out or exegete the messianic meaning of this scripture. And then tie that into why God's sovereignty works through that and how it's so important. So turn with me to Jeremiah 32. Let's see. I got to stand real still. This is Jeremiah speaking. Jeremiah 32, starting at verse 8. I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Bible. Which is that King James up there, brother?
NIV.
NIV. Okay, good. Close enough. Then as the Lord said to my cousin Hanamel, come to the guard's courtyard and urge me, please buy my field in Anathol in the land of Benjamin. You own the right of inheritance and redemption. So here Jeremiah has apparently prayed about this, but it looks like to me, because he has the right of inheritance and the right of redemption, probably Jeremiah is the oldest living person in that family, oldest son. It looks like to me that Jeremiah's father probably died when he was a young man, a young child even perhaps. And his uncle, talking about his uncle's son, his cousin, had purchased that piece of land and probably had given them money to live. He was probably too young at that time to farm it, to make a living with it. So he sells this right to his uncle, or his at that time, yeah, it would be his mother would sell his right to the uncle so they could live. That's what we're talking about here. Please buy my field in Anathol, the land of Benjamin, for you own the right of inheritance and the right of redemption. Right of inheritance, it's coming back to him anyhow. He has the right of inheritance. In Hebrew law, the right of inheritance, the land, the sealed deed of that land stays with the person that owns that land. He also has the right of redemption. He's the oldest person. He can redeem that at any time he wants to redeem it. Buy it for yourself. Then I know that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field in Anathol for my cousin Hanamel. I weighed out the silver to the hem, 17 shekels for the silver. I recorded it on a scroll. I sealed it and called in witnesses and weighed out the silver on the scale. I took the purchase agreement, the sealed copy, and its terms and conditions, and the open copy. Talking about two deeds here. One deed stayed with the family. The open deed was able to be transferred, like a lease we would have today. Okay, Kurt owns a piece of land. Something happens to Kurt. Karen sells it to me. Daniel grows up and says, now I want that land back. It was going back to Daniel anyhow because he has the right of inheritance. It's going back to him. So he gets it back. I sell it back to Daniel. What's all that mean, Bob? I know you're thinking, man, where is he going with this? Let's turn to Revelations 5. Revelations 5 shares a little bit more light on something similar to this. What all this is going to is why we pray. Is our prayers important? Is our prayers just religious obligation? Do we have a reason to call down, to get on our knees and to call to the Lord of this universe? In Revelation chapter 5, it's going to talk again about these two deeds. John's writing here in his vision. He said, then I saw on the right hand of the one who sits on the throne a scroll sealed with seven seals. I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? I wept, and I wept, because no one was found worthy. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Look, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Skipping down a few verses. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered and you purchased the people of God with your blood. And from every tribe and every language, people and nation, you made them a kingdom and priests to your God, and they will reign on the earth." That gets good for me. Jesus was the firstborn. When Adam and Eve lost that right of the open deed, when they lost the idea to be able to keep that open deed, Satan took it over. When, if you'll notice, like I think it was in Matthew chapter 4, when Satan came to tempt Jesus, one of the things he tempted him with was, he said, "All these kingdoms are mine. All this is mine. I can give it to you if you'll just serve me. You can bypass the cross. I'll give it to you. And you can serve me." If you notice, Jesus didn't correct him. Didn't say anything about that. He corrected him a lot of other places in that temptation. He knew that they had, that Satan had dominion in this world. 2,000 years ago, Satan bought the authority and the dominion back from this world on a hill called Golgotha. If that can't excite you folks, that whole thing changed on that hill. He bought it back. And he told Paul, he said, "I give you the keys to the kingdom." He told him, "What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Folks, that gives us the power. That's why we pray to a sovereign God. Because he does control the universe. When we get on our knees tonight, when we get on our knees today, when we, you know, I don't know how this is going to look in the future. I'm not sure. I know time is getting shorter and shorter. But we need to be a house of prayer. That's what Jesus said. We don't need more programs. We don't need more things to do. We need to be on our knees calling down God from heaven for our loved ones, for our country, for our family, and make it big. He don't want a small prayer. He don't want me to get up in the morning and say, "Lord, bless me." He does want to meet my daily needs. He tells me to pray for my daily bread. He tells me to pray that I not get led into trespasses. He tells me these things. But then it's a much greater prayer that we need to pray. I want to pray those prayers. I want to be, you know, Brother Jim said something about joining a church. I joined a church in a heartbeat. I think that's awesome. I ain't been a member of a church for so long. I can't remember. I guess it was when I was a kid, I was a member of one of my dad's churches. And I thank you for bringing that up. You bring a good point. That's an awesome point. We should be involved. But I hope you old folks realize, and I'm not trying to be rude, we ain't got many years. We need to have a revival. Not just in Walnut Grove, not on just Little Buck Hill. We need to have a revival in the Bible Belt. We need to fast and pray. Time is short, folks. We need to make this a serious thing, not a 20-minute, a 30-minute, an hour thing. And I'm talking to me on Sunday mornings because of who we do pray for or pray to, a sovereign God of this universe, that our Lord and Savior is sitting on the right hand making intercession to his Father, because we now have that right of redemption, that right of inheritance. I had so much I wanted to share, and it's so deep that I'm not, like I say, I'm going to preach this message, I hope, 150 times. You'll hear it a lot, probably, if I get the opportunity. But I was looking on this morning. One of the things that John Wesley, we all know who John, or most of us know who John Wesley is. This is something he once said. God does nothing except in response to believing prayer. That's a law that he has designed to operate on this earth. The law of prayer. In other words, our Heavenly Father works through the prayers of his people. He shapes the world by the prayers of his saints. But that means he has to find someone who will intercede in prayer. I want to be that someone. I want to be that someone that intercedes in prayer for Walnut Grove. I want to be that someone when he says, go, go, no matter what it costs. I want to be that one that intercedes for Avery Mitchell Prison. The end of August, for the first time in many, many years, and I've been praying about this for 2 years, we're going to have revival at Avery Mitchell. We've scheduled a revival meeting at Avery Mitchell. We're going to fast for that revival. Our group on Wednesday nights is going to start fasting for that revival. I want to see the Lord move. I want to see strongholds broken. I want to see people set free. And I'm going to see that multiply and multiply and multiply. But if we don't take the time to get on our knees and ask for it, if we just hope for it, it's a good idea, kind of idea. If our job is more important, our vacation is more important, our 401 is more important, then we don't get it. We don't get it. We need to pray. We need to take this serious. And you can start by praying for me. I need it. I want it. I want to go as far as the Lord allow me to go. Nothing held back. And I want to take everyone that I can take with me. I put a post on. There's a new song out by Casting Crowns. I told Rolly, I said, it's a real hard song to sing. And it like I say, it's several parts. And there's a female part at the end. It really messes it up for us guys. But the song's called Nobody. And in that verse, Nobody, it says, I'm nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody that saved my soul. Folks, that's real. I don't want any attention. I don't want any pay. I don't want anything brought to my... I don't want any of that. I want to lay my crowns at his feet. And when I'm gone, you know, when I'm laying up here maybe someday or whatever church they lay me out in or whatever country or whatever place they are, I want to say he was a prayer warrior. He prayed. And because he prayed, the Lord answered his prayers and my family's going to be in heaven. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. I wish we had that lady here that was at the funeral. Remember that lady sat back there? She got a little excited. Remember how easy that was? If any of y'all ever wake up, man, that'd be scare me to death. We had a lady at the funeral. She sat right back there, and man, she would get to going. And that sharp note singing, did everybody enjoy that hymn that church sang? Man, maybe you want to change churches. Hope my dad. I mean, seriously, make me want to change churches. That was beautiful. Then people excited. Now I don't know what they're excited about. I think they're excited about Jesus. I believe they are. I believe they hold my heart and soul. I want to hang around people that's excited about Jesus. I mean, we ain't got to run yet or just start shouting real, you know, right now. But if it comes to that, it'll be all right. Pray for me this week. This is a two-part message. Next time we're going to talk about the immutability of God. The immutability of God. Two parts. The sovereignty of God and the immutability of God. Does God change? Can we change God's mind? That'd drive a Calvinist crazy. Can we change God's mind? That's what started the debate with TJ. I brought that up in prison. I said, who in here thinks we can change God's mind? Oh, my goodness. If he'd have had something, he'd have thrown it at me. I'm going to talk about that the next opportunity I get. But I want you to pray. I would love to have a time of prayer in this church. We have implemented a time of prayer at Wednesday nights. And we're gathering in a circle. And we're laying hands on people. And we're anointing people. We're sending people out. We got two people leaving in the next couple weeks. One guy's 68 years old. He's been locked up most of his life. 68 years old, for been in prison most of his life. He's going home in a couple weeks. He's scared to death. And we prayed for him. We anointed him. He's going to North Wilkesboro. And I said, we'll come see you. He's going to a Christian halfway house up there the church is involved in. And we got another young man that's in for car theft also and stole a car in North Carolina, drove it all the way to California. I think he got charges in about every state he went through. And he's getting out. And finally, after several years, he's only 24 years old, so I don't know, he must have got locked up when he was 12. But anyhow, he's getting out. And we prayed over him. You know, we never did that until a few weeks ago. We gather these men in a circle. Sometimes there's 30 men, and we pray corporately. One stops praying, another man starts up. Another man stops, another man starts up. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. I want that. I want that closeness. I want that when I'm praying, the Lord shows me to pray for somebody, lays somebody on my heart, and then all of a sudden my phone rings and said, you know, so need your prayers. I said, well, that's weird, because I've been praying for so-and-so for 6 weeks. I want that. I want that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather corporately, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity that you show us in your word that you're a sovereign God, that you're never changing. But I also thank you, Father, that you tell us in your word that if we will humble ourselves and call on your name, that you will heal our lands. So we have a part to play in this, Father. You tell us that if we will call out to you, you will do things. That if we don't call out to you, you won't do. Now, Father, I don't understand how that works in your sovereignty. I'm not going to make out that I do, Father, but I pray that we will call upon you. That you will use this church, Father. That you will put a burden on each person sitting here to pray. For this church, for this land, for their family, for their unsaved, Father, that we don't just take it for granted. It's not, we just don't use the excuse, well, it's God's will. God's sovereign. Yeah, you are sovereign, Father, and I praise God for that. But you told me to pray. And you told me if I pray, you'll move mountains. And Father, I have mountains in my way, and I pray that you move them. I pray that you find me a true vessel, Father. Search my heart. Anything in my life, anything, remove it if it's not pleasing to you, Father. Father, I ask you to use us in your kingdom. Go with us this week, Father. Help us love one another. As we saw last week, we never know when it's going to be the last time we get to say goodbye. Help us to love on one another, Father. Then help us to understand your will. Understand it. Miss Millie wouldn't come back for nothing in this world, Father. She's home finally. And shortly we'll be with her. I thank you for that, Father. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.